Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're supposed to be seeking that, so we need to know what it is. And the fact is, if you look all around you, you see unrighteousness everywhere. And that's pretty easy to see. It's not hard to find. I mean, we see, you know, out here in the West, you know, I live just a few miles from Burns. I know some of the people. I know the sheriff. He's worked at my house and in my fields before he became a sheriff. I know his family. I know other people. I know people who sat down with the Bundys, who've been in our network that I've traveled all over the country with. And I know these guys. And I understand their argument about the land, and I know ranchers are losing their land by the millions of acres. Millions of acres are going into government hands. They already own most of Oregon, much of the West, and millions more acres are being gobbled up by the government, and it's not being gobbled up by the government to preserve it, but to sell it to the highest bidders. And the highest bidders right now are already paying for it by bidding on treasury notes to keep your economy from collapsing. It's a ridiculous plan. It's inevitable to fail, just the same as all the other things you see going on in the world. Your TPP and all this kind of stuff is dooming you. GMOs. I mean, GMO created mosquitoes are now suspected as bringing in the Fika environment. Of course, now I've heard people actually tell me who are all believing global warming and all this kind of stuff that, oh, that's spreading because of global warming. And it might. There might be some increase in mosquitoes going farther north because of some changes in the weather. The big thing about global warming is not because of man-made intervention. It has to do with the sun. All kinds of things are going on. And evil is afoot. It's been afoot for a long time, and that's why it's so easy to see injustice all around you. And so we have people praying for justice, and they should be praying for mercy, because it, like I say, it's easy to find injustice in the world. You know, and everybody's got a gajillion conspiracy theories out there. Many of them are true. I mean, there are such things as chemtrails. Most of the contrails you see are not chemtrails, they're just contrails, but there is stuff going on, weather modification and other things, experiments to do with other big, huge, multi-billion-dollar projects that you really don't have any control over. Somebody else does, you know. And like I said, underground tunnels and machinery that can bore these giant holes miles down under the earth. That's real. It happens all the time. I know people who work on board. It used to be considered a conspiracy theory that such a thing even existed, and the few photos that would get out, we were told, hey, that's just, you know, that's just Photoshop. But it isn't. It was, I mean, that's what they used to tell us. It was conspiracy. I mean, my own great uncle was beheaded in the Tower of London. But he wasn't beheaded in the Tower of London. They said he was beheaded. That was the headlines in the London Times, that he was beheaded in the Tower of London because he was a spy for the enemy. The reality was he was a double agent for the Queen. And he spied for the enemy to give them false information so they would move their troops in the wrong place so the Queen could move her troops in another place. And so he wasn't really beheaded. I've got a picture of him holding up the London Times that says he was beheaded. And he's in a parade in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So conspiracies have been around. And some of them are true and some are not. A lot of false information going out there. And we recently just had this Lavoie, who is a great guy. He was really a nice guy, a wonderful person. And he had some legitimate ideas and beefs that had some foundation. But if I could sit down and talk with him, but I wasn't led to go there. I know people who did go there. But I have to go where I'm called to go. I could have showed him where the error was. I could have told him what was going to happen, and he could have avoided it. But that requires that you actually see certain things for God to bring messengers to you. God knows if you will receive something. So he doesn't necessarily tell you what you will not receive. He's willing to tell you, but you have to be willing to hear. And the way he does this, this way God does it, God shows you things every day. Everybody, God shows them things every day. And they either hear those things or they don't. If they choose not to hear, if they can't handle the truth of what God is showing you, he doesn't show you the next thing. Everything is in order. You know, it's like you do this, and then you go to this, and then you go to this, and you go to this. And if you don't go receive what he gives you, he doesn't give you more. And Christ has parables about this. You're going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You actually have to do it. You can't stop because of the inconvenient truth. And I quoted this earlier on an earlier show today. Romans 2, 6 and 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for to glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And of course we know Christ said in order to have eternal life you must keep the commandments. And the truth is, Christians today, Jews today, as well as Hindus and Muslims and everybody, are not keeping the commandments. They are coveting their neighbor's goods. And you've all heard me say that many times. And so if you're not patiently continuous in that well-doing, keeping the commandments, then expect tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Because that's what it goes on to say in verse 9. And so this part of this longer series that we've been putting together, this is digging deeper, because he said tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. So this word soul of man, what's he talking about? You know, there's two words we got running around, soul and spirit, and they're not necessarily the same thing. Soul and spirit are not necessarily the same thing. But we see, you know, like, let every soul remain subject to the higher power. That's, you know, Romans 13. So this is the same author. It's just chapter 13. And of course, anybody who's read our book, Higher Liberty, which is online for free, the articles are concerning that book are online for free, all available. We have ministers who will help you find them on the network, if you join the network. And of course, if you join the network, you're just on an email group. But if you join congregations and become viable parts of congregations, free assemblies that are seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then we will show you more. It's part of that. We cannot tell you things until you take what we have given you and do well with it. It's like the denarii, the talent. The guy who has one talent, the guy who has three talents, the guy who has five talents. The guys who did something with what they were given more. The guys who did nothing with what they were given had what they were given taken away. So if you see a truth and you do not act upon it, expect to lose the memory and the understanding of that truth. I have seen this time again. It's heartbreaking. And that's why I work so diligently to keep bringing the truth out, seeking those people who can handle the truth. And you really can't handle the truth, but with God's grace, you can. Now, how do you get God's grace? This thing we call grace. You know, you're saved by grace. How do you get it? How do you receive? You accept Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do you know you've accepted Jesus? Because a lot of people say, yes, I accept Jesus, Lord, Lord, but they're not doers of the word. So when they're not doers of the word, you know they really haven't accepted Jesus. Now, it's not important for you to know about other people so much, although it can be occasionally. What's important for you to know is when you haven't accepted Jesus. If you're doing things that show that you haven't accepted Jesus, then you know you haven't accepted Jesus. Now, you thought you did. You had this emotional experience. You felt really good about it. You're kind of a nice person anyway. You know, maybe you quit smoking. Maybe you maybe you turned your life around somewhat, so you say you've accepted Jesus. But have you? Have you really accepted Jesus? Because that's a big question. Now, you don't have to tell me, but you need to know whether or not you really accepted Jesus. Now, that word soul that we see appears about 105 times in the New Testament alone. And it's psuche. It's a word that actually means breath. It has to do with meaning breath. But it's translated soul about 58 times, and it's translated life 40 times. A couple times it's translated mind, heart, and then sometimes it's coupled with other words that gives you a kind of an idea of its meaning. But it actually comes from a word that means breath, breath of life. When your breath is gone, your soul is gone. Actually, in the Old Testament, the soul, seat of the soul, is in the blood. When the blood stops flowing, when it coagulates and you're dead, then your soul, which is gone. They say the seat of your soul is in the blood. That's what Moses says. So if we go back in the Bible to the first place that they mention the word soul in the New Testament, I mean, what do you think that verse looks like? What do you think they're going to actually say? The first time you see the word soul mentioned in the Bible and translated as the word soul, and it's in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in what he calls hell. Now, you know that you're not going to get the same kind of sermon from me that you get from all these other pastors. I'm going to push the envelope. I'm going to say something that you're not used to hearing, to say the least. But that there's that word, soul, psuche, and they're talking about killing the body, but not killing the soul. But wait a minute, the word soul comes from the word breath. Well, if you're dead, then you're not breathing anymore. Well, we have to realize that words are symbols of ideas. All words, in some sense or another, are metaphors. But when they talk about destroy, they actually use the word apolumi, which perish, causes to die, lose. Render useless is actually the meaning of the word. They're going to render you useless. Well, if they throw you in jail, your body's pretty much useless because you can't do anything because you're locked up in jail. So you don't necessarily have to die for them to destroy, take away, make useless your right to do things. They can just lock you up. And you may physically die too, but how do they destroy the soul? I mean, you're breathing still. And how do you destroy the body but not the ability to breathe? Well, this breath thing, this whole breath thing, is a symbol. And if you go back all the way back in Hebrew, the beginning, when Adam is formed out of this thing we call red clay, which is what Cain was plowing through. That's what he did. He plowed the red clay. He didn't just plow dirt. He plowed the red clay. This was the nature of Cain. But way back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, God took some of this red clay that Cain plowed, and he breathed into it, and he gave them dominion over the earth by this breath, which we translate as soul. Well, Jesus, when he comes out of the grave and comes to his apostles, the first thing he does is goes up to his apostles and breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so what are they trying to tell you? I mean, Jesus says these crazy things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be one of my disciples. You're not one of mine, unless you're doing that. And you know, we actually have authors way back at the beginning of Christ saying that these Christians are some sort of bizarre, you know, of course it's the bad press people. They weren't eating Jesus. They weren't drinking blood in their meetings. Even their communion wasn't little wafers you put on their tongue. They were actually sacks of bread because there was a huge famine. The number of famines, and besides, even when there wasn't famines, there were always somebody in need within their community, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough, which is what John the Baptist was preaching. This is why they gathered together, because it wasn't just local congregations couldn't take care of this widow or this orphan or whatever. Whole cities were having plagues. Well, they were having plagues that sometimes were spread by mosquitoes. And now we have this Zika plague that may be coming to a town near you. And they believe that it's actually being carried by a GMO mosquito, a genetically modified organism. It's amazing what they're playing with. You look around, you see wickedness, you see evil, and you want it stopped. It's a distraction. You need to look inside, into your very soul and heart, and see what it is that you are a part of. Don't pray for justice too quick. Let's pray for mercy. And the one merciful thing is that you get to know the truth. The second time we see the word soul translated in the Bible, soul, it's Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Saber-rattling, getting angry, and I warned people earlier in the show that people are all upset and angry about the death of Robert Lavoie Finicum. You may be being bit by the vampire of anger, the zombie of anger, and become an angry person yourself. And you will be seduced into a situation where you will get shot. Now, I think the guy could have easily been taken many times. Often these guys were surrounded by FBI guys with machine guns and flak vests. And they came to the meetings and they said, yeah, let's talk. And I'll be back tomorrow at 11 o'clock. They could have been arrested any time. You didn't have to ambush them in the middle of the night. I tell you, one of the big problems was they were going to meetings on a regular basis, and the meetings were growing and the support was growing because people were actually finding out what these guys were doing. You're not going to find out by watching the news media. You have to actually know what's going on the ground. You're not getting it from the news media. I could tell you, we've got some websites up preparing you, and we give you enough information that you realize there's more going on than you think. I disagree with their strategy. I understand their interpretation of the Constitution, and they have a point. But you got to know the whole truth. You got to know what it is that they're missing. And see, you have to, so that you don't miss it too. Because they are missing something. I'm not saying there isn't a solution, but they were missing the mark. They were missing the solution. And I could go in this in great detail. And I have in some other shows, but we don't have time in this show. But the reality is, and on the webpage, I show you enough that you can start putting it together. We have a page up, Robert Lavoie Finicum. And you can find it on the website. We have links to it at Preparing You. And on that page, down at the bottom, I start explaining what they're missing. And so you can go do that. And we've had shows on it already. And we will try to get those shows. Some of them are available already in audio form. Because we've made recordings about this. And in the network, I've spoken to people. I've been speaking on either radio or conference calls for hours today already. explain how this works. And like I say, I know people in government. I know people who know what's going on behind the scenes. You know, even I grew up knowing people that were in government. I always asked my dad why he didn't go into politics, because he knew so many people. I mean, knew the vice president, grew up with him. And it's amazing how you, I mean, I've been to, when George Bush was a little boy, I was at a picnic with him. So, and he was obnoxious then. I didn't like him. He's quite a hellion. The reality is, what is going on here? What is really happening in the world? Where is the answer really out and found? And it's within you. And when you go in and see this, and your soul becomes alive. This is where you're going. This is why you see miracles amongst the apostles. Because they were tapping into something completely different than what you're going to get in the local churches. I mean, they get all worked up, and occasionally you see what you think is miracles there. And occasionally it might be, but most of the time it's not. Any charlatan can produce those same effects that you see. Now, I'm not saying they're all charlatans, but they're deceived. They're self-deceived. So anyway, what of this soul thing? You know, this yoke that you learn from Christ. I mean, what was he doing? What name was he coming in? How was he operating? What was he teaching the apostles? You need to learn that. What did the early church need to know during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire? I mean, whole cities were being devastated and Christians were coming out singing. How could that be? Will you be doing that? And when you come out of the cities that are being destroyed in the days to come, where will you be received? What are you singing about? The Christians, when they came out of Jerusalem, they knew where they were going. And then not exactly, but they had a network to tap into. But they had that network because right away in Acts, you see them creating a daily ministration. You see them gathering in a national way to help nations all over the Mediterranean. They were sending aid from Galatia, from Corinth, from Jerusalem to Jerusalem, whenever it was needed. They were a kingdom that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Because the book, the Bible, according to Wycliffe in the introduction, is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You have militia groups, and I call them, you know, one thing, remember, the militia is every able-bodied man between the ages of 17 and 45. If you're between 17 and 45, you're already a member of the militia. You're just not organized. Now, unfortunately, many of the people that are organizing as militia are not doing what early Americans were doing. They're not doing it. They talk about being the 3%ers. They're not doing what early Americans were doing. Now they might be getting guns. They might be learning military tactics. They might be getting somewhat organized in some fashion, but they are not doing what early Americans were doing. Bundy was not doing what early Americans were doing. He certainly was not doing what early Christians were doing, and neither was Robert Finucane. They just weren't doing it. Now, I'm not saying they're bad men. I'm just saying they weren't doing it. And so they did not have the full armor of God. They saw an injustice and they were arguing and fighting against it. That's great. But they were not putting on the full armor of God. And that's what I'm trying to show you. Yeah, that all these guys need to start doing what the early church did. Because the early church became free. Now, they were still persecuted, but they overcame that persecution and they came out smelling like a rose as Rome fell. Now, I'm not talking about Constantinian Christians. I'm talking about the real Christians. For 1,000 years, we're all over Europe. But then something happened. So, let's not worry about that. Let's worry about what we can do to make a difference in our life, in our family's life, in our community's life, and in the nation's life, and in the world. because the whole world's going to face these hard times. Evil is afoot. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. This is in Gethsemane. What's he talking about? And this is where he talks about this cup passes before me. But he's also talking about you picking up his burden. So what is he talking about? What is he trying to say to us? What is this soul thing? Because you have to get down into that soul and find out what you're hiding. That's what you have to do. Because you have to be able to handle the truth about yourself before you can receive the truth about what's going on in the world today. You need to do that. And you cannot do that unless you start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. You have to do that. That's just the way it works. There's no way to get down to the bottom of your soul until you start caring about others. In Matthew 2:20, we see saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. The word life there, that's the same word as soul. They sought the child's life. Now they can go back. Something is telling them they can go back now. It's safe. They know where to go when to go because of some sort of messenger that comes to them. And this is what you need to do. You are not going to know what to do and how to do it. You are going to fall prey to the evil of this world unless you expunge the evil out of your own heart. And the way you do that is what I talked about, this addiction that we have. You have to go through the 12-step plan and overcome that addiction. And the best way to do that is in a group, because you're going to need the help of others. That's why we should not forsake the gathering together. And the group that first gathers with you will not be perfect people, which is good, because you're not a perfect person. And you need that imperfection in order to grow towards perfection. In Luke 6:9 it says, Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life, there's the word soul, or to destroy it? And that was a debate with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, because he was doing things on the Sabbath, you know, and then he healed somebody. But he goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 24, For whosoever will save his life, soul, shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay, now that's just, and again, the word life there is the word soul. Now let me tell you something else about soul, and then we're going to take a break. Or maybe let's take a break first. Let's take a break, and then I'll be back, and I'll tell you a secret of how the soul is connected to your natural rights. Soul and rights are a connected word, and I'll show you how they're connected when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back. this idea of soul, I said I would tell you how it's connected to rights. There's such a thing as, this is a phraseology you won't hear very often except if you read lots of legal books and law books and commentaries on the law that stem all the way back for hundreds of years like I have. You will be somewhat familiar with corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. Big, long phrase. Incorporeal hereditaments are not physical hereditaments. Corporeal hereditaments are physical hereditaments. You know, for instance, your father dies, you can inherit his house. And that would be a corporeal thing, that hereditament, something that you inherit, that you could receive. Incorporeal hereditaments might be that you were king. If you were king, you had the right to rule over the subjects of your kingdom. And when you die, your son has the right to rule. But the right to rule is not something physical you can see. That would be incorporeal hereditaments of personality. Well, in Israel, there were no kings, that every man was king in his own house. So when a father died, his sons inherited according to his wishes. Usually the eldest took on a particular position in the family. And each son became king of his own household when his father died. And that there was a household family wealth treasure that usually the eldest son managed for the other brothers. And the idea was to make the other brothers wealthy kings as well. But he had the management of the basic estate. But the whole idea was not that he would just squander it on parties, but that he would encourage it and build up the rest of the family so that the family as a whole became more and more successful, and therefore provided a certain social security for the whole family. And then, of course, your children would see you do this, and so your children would be raised up in that idea, and they would know that when you became an old man and couldn't be taken care of, they would be there to take care of you. And this was the kingdom of God from generation to generation, because that's how the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. The kingdom of God is where each man is king in his own castle, and his wife is his queen, and the only subjects he has is his children and maybe household servants who choose to serve him because he's a benevolent leader. And that's the way the kingdom of God operates. Kingdoms of the world, the state becomes your father, and it doesn't seem to die. You may change leaders from time to time, depending on how it does that, but it doesn't die. And all your children are born subject to the king. The higher authority was the family, because that was the original authority. So let every man remain subject to the original authority. But what he's done is he's become subject to the not original authority, which we call the fathers of the earth, the patronuses, parens patria of the state, where the state is your father and the state is your benefactor. It's your sugar daddy, your sugar father, your conscripti patri is what the way they write it in the Latin. Or patronus, our father who art in Rome, you would say patronus. Or the senators, all the senators of Rome who passed the laws and decided good and evil for you, they were the patri, patri Cicero, patri Seneca. And Jesus said, call no man patri, call no man father. Meaning the conscripted fathers, but one is my father in heaven. So he was preaching a kingdom that was not operating like the governments of the Gentiles. This is what he says. You are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority to provide for one another. This is the kingdom of God in a nutshell. The way you do it is those of you who have share with those that you don't have enough. But you get very organized in this, and you do what they call the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Now, the reason you do this is so that your soul might live. In other words, so that your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality will remain yours and be passed down from you to your children. They recently passed laws in Oregon of inheritance tax, and all the children of the state of Oregon, the subjects of the state of Oregon and the subjects of the United States, must pay those inheritance taxes to obtain benefits like free education, free health care, free all these other things. And we have been a not free nation, a socialist nation so far, so long, that we don't even know how to do this in a righteous way. We only know how to do it by taking away from our neighbor. That's the only thing that we know to do as government. Even if you just say the word government, you think, well, if this is the government, then they get to take from me. But you see, Christ created a government that couldn't do that. It could not exercise authority one over the other. But the only way it could work is through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And if you don't operate that way, you will not be at liberty. They will kill your soul. They will own your soul. You will become a human resource. You will become merchandise. Because two reasons. One, because you coveted your neighbor's goods. You wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And two, you did not want to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you did not want to become the benefactor of your neighbor through faith, hope, and charity. So it's not enough to be against injustice. You have to be for justice. If you want your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality, which are your soul. You see, that's what your soul is. Is your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. That's where your rights are. Your spirit, that's something else. Your soul is this other thing. You've killed your soul. You don't own your soul. You know, in Revelations, if you go down in Revelations, and they talk about the traveling merchants of the earth, depending on what translation you're picking up. These includes, you know, a big long list, cinnamon, odorous ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. You see, you're not really slaves. You're in a Corvey system of statutory bondage where you don't own your labor. They can take away 50% of your labor, 20% of your labor, 100% of your labor. They can take away your labor because you don't own it anymore. And we show this in the book Covenants of the Gods. They own your soul. You know, like that guy says, when you sell your soul, it's a one-time deal. But actually, you can sell it off piece by piece. And that's what you've done. In Revelations 18:14, which is the very next verse, it says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." Now, what did you lust after? You lusted after your neighbor's flesh and blood. You wanted to drink of your flesh, the flesh and blood of your neighbor. You wanted benefits at his expense. He was to work so that you could have free education, so that you could have free health care. This puts you into the stream of things that is going to cost you your soul. You know, let us all have one purse. It says, you know, is not the net spread before the bird? And the bird is captured anyway. There you are. If you lay wait and lurk for the blood of your neighbor, the benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you will be captured in the net of your own making. If you be careful, you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured one of another. Exactly where you're at. The only way back is to change your thinking and realize that's not righteousness. And I need to gather together with other people who want to create a government based on faith, hope, and charity. Now, people bring a lot of baggage when they do this. And this is what we're trying to show you. And we will train ministers And the ministers have a tremendous burden on them. They cannot want to exercise power. They cannot want to, the last thing they would want to do, just written in their hearts and in their minds. And that's what you have to realize. He's going to write upon your hearts and your minds these basic precepts, principles. So, you know, what does that look like when he writes upon your hearts and your minds? For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The word minds there, that's soul. That's the same word that you see translated soul. You know, when he writes upon your heart and your mind, is he writing upon your soul? You know, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word soul, there you have it again. And the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a journey deep inside yourself. And we talked in one of the last shows I did about all addictions. Well, you know, where the dog returns to his vomit, the pig to his mire, and you to your, you know, to tyranny, is the result of addiction. And all addiction is a result of trauma. And trauma cannot be healed unless you go. If you try to cover up trauma, you will have a festering sore. It will eat away at you. You need to get down to the bottom of your very soul, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, for both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil. What are they talking about? You have rooms inside where these traumas are, and you need to go and see those and uncover them. And see, this is the thing. God will give you truth, and you will look out and you'll see the world going crazy. Zombie apocalypse is upon you. I gave all kinds of examples in the earlier shows in this series. So eventually you want to hear the whole series. But why? Why don't people see how crazy this is? Because they came to a wall and they can't see beyond that wall. And what is beyond that wall? What is that wall constructed of that they will not go beyond it? It's constructed of their own fault, their own sin. This is why in AA, it's absolutely essential that you go and confess to others that you have caused hurt to by your addiction. Now, you know, I never sent my kids to public school. I did try to take care of my parents. They did collect Social Security. They couldn't see, but I mean, we, you know, I slept on the floor for days and days taking care of my mom because I didn't have the money to do more. I mean, I could have taken, we wanted to take her out here. We made room for her, but she wanted to keep her independence, and so she took the money and she stayed there. But we could have taken her here. We have taken care of people, not our own parents, just people we know, elderly people that could not get up out of bed themselves. We got them out of bed every day. We got a hoist, lifted them up, put them in a wheelchair, fed them, shaved them, brushed their hair. We took care of them. We just provided food for one of them just the other day, that another elderly person. Actually, today, even, we provided food for elderly people who needed somebody to give them food. And we took our food and brought it to them. And people have a tendency now to call upon us, and more than they call upon the government. they were going to call up the government office and say, I need some food, a certain kind of food now. And we actually got people in our community that are actually being a part of this. We also have people in the community that won't have anything to do with this and try to demonize us. And they make up stuff, falsely accuse us. And that's what you're seeing is a separation. So now, why tell you that out there in whoever listens to this, so that you realize. I mean, Jesus tells us that there will be people who persecute you for my sake, because you're doing what I did. You're taking care of one another. You're loving one another as he did. He took care of people. He fed people. When everybody was hungry, he said, does anybody have any food? Because the apostles weren't going to go buy food for all these people. They were going to go buy food for themselves. They weren't going to feed everybody. And they wanted everybody else to go buy food for themselves. These people have to go and get food, because there isn't enough food here in this place in the wilderness. And because they didn't have the money to go buy food for everybody there, but they needed food for themselves. And he says, well, does anybody have any food that they will give? And a boy comes up with just a little bit. And he didn't say, yeah, I got a bunch of fish and you can have this much and I will keep the rest for myself. He laid it all out. Here, you can take all this. He's giving all of his food. He had quite a bit there, really, for one person. And Jesus blessed it. And he ate of it. No, he didn't eat of it. He gave it away. Now, everybody thinks that suddenly food just appeared everywhere and they gave that food away everywhere. And that's really a great story. And maybe that's what happened. But maybe what happened is all the other people who had food now began to share with those that didn't have enough. And there was enough for everybody. There was actually extra left over. Maybe that, in my years and years, decades, almost 7 decades now, I think that would be a miracle. That would be a miraculous thing, that people, when there isn't, they think there's not abundance, they share. The thing is, what's coming, there will not be an abundance. And you've lost your ability to share. Americans don't share like they used to. And we need to turn around. We need to repent. And let God write upon our souls what it means to come in the name of Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Because see, when you start to do that, God will open your mind and you will see more. That wall that you have, that selfish wall, when that comes down, God will give you more. He will give you the increase. And you will need it. Believe me, you will need it. Peter talks about the soul all the time. Receiveth the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again, that's the same word they also translate into life. It also is the word that has to do with your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality, your rights. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be dividing one another, 40,000 different denominations, over petty arguments. You're supposed to, I actually know a minister who someone in their congregation needed help. But he was all upset by something. And so he was neglecting his duties. He's actually even stepping down from his duties. And someone needed his help. And we're trying to get a hold of him. But he was so caught up in his own vanity and his own problem that he didn't answer them. So they tried to get a hold of the assistant minister, and he had been sucked into the same drama. The individual's drama was becoming his trauma, or the trauma was becoming his drama. Anyway, it was distracting him. So this individual couldn't get a hold of him. So fortunately, we're in a network, and the individual reached out to a minister thousands of miles away. They finally got to talk to somebody, who immediately reached out to me, who had some first-hand knowledge of the people involved, and now we're in the process of resolving the issue. I can't guarantee, because it involves so many people, that we will resolve it, but finally somebody is answering their prayers. because they're there. You know, Peter goes on to say in the same chapter, chapter 2, let's read chapter, 1 Peter, chapter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, the life. He's telling you just to abstain against that. And then on in verse 25 of that same chapter, he says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, overseer of your souls. That's what the word bishop means. But he's talking to people that are taking care of the entire social welfare in pure religion, taking care of the needy of their society, unspotted by the world, not applying to the benefactors to exercise authority, not praying to the fathers of the earth, but taking care of one another. If you're not doing that, do not expect eternal life, because you have not yet repented. You're still dependent upon a system. You say, well, I've not taken any Social Security. Well, maybe you're not old enough to. But what are you going to do when you get older? Who are you taking care of now? Just your friends and buddy? Well, that's not kingdom. Just the people that you know, just your family? That's not kingdom. That's just family. You should do that. We're going to have to do a lot of overtime in the days ahead. Things are going to get really peculiar. in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, which sometimes were disobedient. Sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by waters. And we can get into that some other time as to that. But the point is that he's talking about a day of destruction. And see, you worry about all your rights being gone. That's your soul being destroyed. And so what's the answer to getting that soul back? In verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he says, for that righteous man dwelling amongst them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. What's their unlawful deeds? Well, when they break the law. Well, what's breaking the law? Coveting your neighbor's goods. You know, that's why just in a couple verses later, he says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, because it's a habit. Beguiling unstable souls. I could name you people doing that right now. And heart they have exercised. They're dealing with people with unstable souls, life and heart, for their own purposes, for their own satisfaction, for their own adulterous lust, have exercised with covetous practices, cursed their children. That's what you're losing your soul, you're losing your rights, because you do not love your neighbor as yourself. You're not taking care of your neighbor as yourself. You're not daily sacrificing for one another as Christ came to do. So therefore, you're not coming in the name of Christ. So you should expect to be under tyrants. That was one of the things that I sent out to somebody. There was all kinds of people on a particular group, this Facebook group, and they were all responding to this video that a guy put up. And it was a kind of a noble speech that the guy gave. And I said that. I said, this is a noble speech. You know, he's talking about rights and people standing up and all this kind of stuff. But he also talked about the rule of law. And he says, but if we are going to talk about the rule of law, we need to abide by the whole law. We spill our neighbor's blood every day. We drink of our neighbor's blood. We take a bite out of our neighbor because we live in a socialist society. We've lived in one for 100 years. It's just got more and more that way, and it's becoming more and more obvious, and it's bankrupt, and it's going to collapse in the economy. And so you're starting to see all this wickedness and evil and injustice and, you know, martial law and national emergencies and, you know, Illuminati and Bilderbergers and all this stuff. And you get all lost in that, but you're not attending to your own soul. What's written on your own soul? You're still coveting your neighbor's goods. You're still depending upon them for your benefits. If we as a people are tyrants over our neighbors, taking from our neighbors by these men who call themselves benefactors but are simply operating by force, how can we expect anything short of tyranny for ourselves? We are tyrants if we force our neighbor to provide us with health care, free education, fire departments. I mean, why don't you have volunteer fire departments? Why aren't you supporting them yourself? We used to do that in America. You've decided to go, and it's okay in your mind. You've accepted it. But it's not okay in Christ's mind. So you're not coming in the name of Christ as long as you're doing that. Now, you're not going to change that overnight, but you must begin to change. You don't even take care of your parents. You depend upon the government to take care of your parents, and you often do no more ought for your parents. Way back when I got married, centuries ago, a long time ago, my wife and I worked in a convalescent home. And the old people, families, barely came by to visit them. They certainly weren't supporting them. They, you know, it was a nursing home. I guess they don't call it old folks' home, but it was a nursing home. Those are mostly old people. But were you not told from the beginning? Was it not written? It's certainly not written in your heart that thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Or you will not be free. But just not coveting it is not enough. You cannot be slothful in the ways of God. And that's where we need to go. Join us on the network. Gather together in free will assemblies. Start taking care of one another. And then you will have the spirit of early America. And then, with God's grace, you may be saved. Anyway, till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.